Whom shall I fear? Ah, that was sweet. That was good. Good to see everybody. Are there any men in the house in here tonight? Yeah. Can I get all the men to stand up? Can I get you to do that? All right. Monday night is the last Every Man's Monday of the year. And I invite each and every one of you to join us for a barbecue at the Sandy Church Monday night at 6:30. And we'll do a final teaching on the church. And that's you, men. So I'd love to see every one of you be there Monday night, 6:30. You can sit down now. What a good-looking group of men, man. Well, I get the awesome task, rather daunting task, of starting to get this stand to the right level. starting our hero series. Tonight it starts. We're going to have 8-part of different Bible characters in the Bible. So it's going to be fantastic. I'm excited. I get to start tonight with Moses, and I am overwhelmed. What can I say? This I've been meditating on Moses a lot. I've been thinking about him, and I can't do it in 30 minutes. So I hope you guys have a few hours to spend with us tonight. To talk about Moses. No, honestly, I'm gonna go through some verses, and what my goal would be as I talk about Moses, my goal would be that you could maybe get a little more insight, maybe a little more personal connection with the Bible character Moses. And to come to find out, like I have, as I've meditated on and read verses from Moses, come to find out that Moses was but a man. That Moses was a man, actually a baby. And he's not a whole lot different than you and I. Other than he lived in a different time, God interacted with Moses in mighty ways, in a bunch of different ways. And that same God is the God that's alive and living today. And you can have the same kind of interactions as Moses did. So what we're going to do is we're just going to kind of walk through. I've picked out a bunch of verses, and we're just going to go through some verses, and I'm going to point out some things. I'm not an engineer. My thoughts are not always ABC, but hopefully you can track with me, because I have some things on here that I call a Mac note, and that's just the thought that I had, and that some of you, I'm sure, in the same plane as I am, it's kind of out there, but hopefully that won't distract from Moses, but I'm having a Moses moment. I have all week as I have approached this. I really felt kind of overwhelmed. And I'm clicking something here too much. I felt kind of overwhelmed because I really don't think that Moses is something that I can just put in a 30-minute teaching like I told you before. So I'm going to pray and ask God to help us, because any time that we open up God's Word, open up and look at His Scriptures, He can teach us. And you didn't necessarily come to see me, you came to meet with God. And God is always faithful, and He'll come through, and His Word never comes back void. And His Word's going to go out tonight. We're going to actually look at His Word. So let's pray and ask Him to help us. Father God, I just pray to You, Lord Jesus, I just pray tonight that You would show Yourself to me, You show Yourself to everyone that's here. Father God, I pray You'd soften our hearts and open our minds. I pray against distractions. Father God, we just pray that You would just gently and clearly speak to us and teach us more about You. Just help us see You in a little more light, a little clearly today, God. Change our lives. You could do that tonight. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to start off with, I'm just going to go through some verses, like I said. We're going to walk through some different things. We're going to start off in Exodus. That's where the Bible character Moses shows up. My screen's a little bit different. But Moses was a Hebrew, okay? So Moses was a Hebrew, an Israelite. So Moses shows up on the scene, a Hebrew, an Israelite, and most of you have heard the story or read the story about Moses. He shows up on the scene, and his life is already threatened. His people, the Hebrews, are in slavery to the Egyptians. They're slaves, and they're growing so quickly. Their people are growing so quickly in numbers and strength that Pharaoh is actually concerned that they might take over or they might rebel against him. So Pharaoh decides he's going to kill all the young men. He's going to kill them. So Moses is born into this, and he's supposed to be killed. So he shows up on the scene, and his life is already threatened. Moses is supposed to be killed. So he shows up, and he's a privileged slave. Because what happens, we'll read this verse. So Moses' mother wants to protect him from being murdered, so she puts him in this. Let's read this. It says, "But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile." So Moses' mother puts him in the water to try to save him when he's 3 months old. And he floats down the river, and along comes Pharaoh's daughter, who happens to be bathing by the water. And she snatches Moses out of the water. He's crying, "Ah, ah." And she pulls out this little basket and says, "Oh my goodness, there's a baby in this basket. I can't believe that." But she's kind of excited. She's thinking, "Oh man, there's this little baby. Oh, it's darling. I'll raise this little baby." So she takes the baby into Pharaoh's home. Moses had no control over that. This is our God at work with young Moses. So Moses is brought into Pharaoh's home. And in that home is where he's trained. He's trained and he's taught probably many languages, probably taught how to fight, taught how to read, taught how to write. This wouldn't have ever happened if he would have been just a slave. Even if he would have survived and not been murdered as a little boy, this wouldn't have ever happened. But God was in it from the beginning. So God helps Moses on his walk by getting him into the Pharaoh's house. And here's my first Mac note. Pharaoh was not a family man. Just seems to me that if a baby showed up on the scene in my daughter's room, and all of a sudden there's this little baby always around my daughter, that I would take notice of that. So I'm thinking right away, maybe that gives us a little insight to Pharaoh, that he's not necessarily a family man. That's just my take on it. But I don't know what the culture was at that time, but how could you have a little baby around you all the time and Pharaoh not know it? So Moses comes on the scene. He's raised in the Egyptian Pharaoh's house. And then he grows and grows, and he begins to realize that he's not an Egyptian. And maybe they told him that, maybe his sister told him that, but somewhere along the line, he realized that he's not an Egyptian, that he's a Hebrew, that he's an Israelite. And so he gets a little bit older, and somehow he is but a man. Moses is a man. So he's emotional, and he sees something. He sees his people being abused, whether somebody was whipping somebody or whacking them with a board or whatever. Moses comes on the scene, and he sees some of his people being abused. And he reacts to that. He gets upset. He wants to do something about it. So this is what we come to in Exodus 2:11. It says, "One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them as at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." It's my next Mac note. Murdering someone is not okay. So, already Moses has committed a sin. Moses has fallen. He's made a mistake here, without a doubt. So off he goes. He's kicked out. Pharaoh decides he wants to murder Moses. Now he finds out, and apparently somebody saw the whole murdering escapade, and Pharaoh decides, "I'm going to kill Moses. Let's catch him, and I can kill him." So Moses runs off into the sunset to hide away. And lo and behold, he comes upon a scene. And of course, I'm going to skip through a bunch of different verses just to get to where we're going here, just to get to know Moses a little bit. So he comes onto a scene where there's some women out there trying to feed their sheep, And he shows up, and there's some shepherds there that are typically would mistreat and not allow these gals to come up and feed their flock. Moses shows up on the scene, protects them, actually even feeds their flock or waters their flock. And this is where Jethro shows up on the scene, and he's these gals' father. And these gals are telling Jethro the story, the answer. An Egyptian, they're talking to Jethro, these gals are, an Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock. And where is he? He asked his daughters. That's what Jethro, where is he? He asked them. Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat. Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Now, again, I'm sure there's a bunch of culture and a bunch of tradition and things that happen, but all of a sudden, Moses gets offered a wife. So the murder, life's starting to turn around a little bit for this guy. So he shows on the scene, he helps these gals out, and he all of a sudden, he steps into a life of herding sheep. 40 years of tending the sheep must be pretty humbling. I don't know. But it seems to me a life of that Moses stepped into, and there are probably days that he didn't want to be a shepherd. But for 40 years, he was doing A, B, C, D. He was raising sheep for Jethro. Now, that had to be a little bit different than sitting in Pharaoh's house with probably a couple people fanning you. All of a sudden, Moses is out in probably living in a tent with working from sun up to sundown for 40 years. So Moses is working A, B, C, D, working A, B, C, get up, do it again, get up, do it again, get up, do it again. There's certainly, just like the rest of us, there's probably highs and lows with having kids and arguments with the kids and a fight with the wife and all these types of things. But pretty much he stepped into just kind of an ordinary kind of life. It became Moses the shepherd for 40 years. Not a whole lot unlike you and I. We're just working and trying to make a living and figure things out and wake up and do it the next day. And again, so Moses the man is in this scene. And then we move on. The scene changes. And Moses is a negotiator. So now what happens? God speaks to Moses. God speaks to Moses. Everything changes right here. God comes on the scene. He says, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from the bush. Okay, there's the burning bush. Remember that? The burning bush is consumed with flames, but it's not actually consumed. There's just a fire burning there. Hollywood's still having a hard time trying to recreate this. And he says, Moses, Moses. Now to me, I don't know, it just seems kind of comical. He's standing in front of a burning bush. He's looking into him. It's like, Moses, Moses. But then the more you think about that, what else could have been going on there? That had to be God. So Moses has his first interaction with God. Certainly he probably had religious practice up until then. There's probably certain ceremonies and things that he went through. But he has his first personal encounter with the living God. Moses sees God. He hears God in this bush. He says, Moses, Moses. Moses says, here I am. Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. I think he finally recognized he was humble. He said, oh my goodness, this is God. This is God speaking to me. And then everything begins to change for Moses. He has his first real interaction with the living God. I don't know if you personally have ever had an interaction. There's been a few times in my life when I've prayed or a certain thing has happened and I knew, oh, that was God. God is real. I don't know if you've ever had that happen in your life. Or maybe the time when you actually asked Jesus Christ into your life. You finally knew, oh, God is real. He is personal. And that's maybe where it started for you. That's where it started for me when I recognized God finally. Oh, God's in the picture now. Now life starts to make sense. Not right away. Even Moses struggled here at first. Let's kind of look at how he handled different things. Because God is personal, and God spoke to Moses, and God is personal today with you and me, and he will speak to you, and you can speak to him. This is the same God is living and active and alive today, and he wants to have personal interaction with you. He wants to lead you. He wants to guide you. He wants to help you make decisions. He wants to love you. He wants you to love him. That God is real today. And sometimes when we look at some of these Bible characters, we think that we're so separated from that. That's so different. That's so far-fetched. That's so far away. You know what? That's so a lie. It's all real. God gives us these characters for examples to live by. As a tutelage for us to learn and pick things out, God gives us his word to lead us, to show us to have this personal relationship with him. And Moses played a big part in that. So on we go. Moses questions God. So God decides, all right, Moses, tag, you're the guy. I want you to go and release the slaves from Egypt. I want you to go get the Israelites and lead them out, all 2 million of them. You're the guy. You just go ahead and go do that now. And Moses is like, okay, God, let's talk about this. But Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. I can't read this section of scripture without, I have to read it several times. God says, I will be with you. No matter what you're up against, God, that's a promise from God for you and me today. I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. God has sent you. So Moses is trying to figure this out. He's trying to understand his relationship with God. 2 million people, God. Me. Remember, I'm the shepherd guy. I'm pretty good at shepherding. Done it for 40 years. Kind of got that figured out. But leading 2 million people, I am not a leader. That's way beyond me. God says, I will be with you. God will be with you. And I don't know, you might be facing something huge in your life. There might be a drug addiction or a failing marriage or an illness, a health type thing that you're up against today. That same promise, God will be with you, is true today. God will be with you to help you face whatever you come up against. But Moses, just like you and I would, I can relate to this. I think I would still be whining and try and get out of it too. Moses answered, "What?" And there had to be a little bit of a whine in his life. What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. So Moses had a staff, or you know, like a big cane in his hand that God had given him. And Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. And what did Moses do? Ah! And I know some of you like snakes, and that wouldn't affect you at all. In fact, you might wrap it around your neck. But I'm with Moses here. I would have run. Because on this Mac note, I give you this one. Moses thinks snakes are creepy. And so do I. You know. And Pharaoh sometimes would wear the hat thing that looked like a big cobra. And all of that, there's analogies. It's phenomenal in the Old Testament how the different analogies and things point together and fit together, and how Moses walked in things that Jesus walked in, and all that fits together. The whole Bible, Old Testament to New, everything points to Jesus Christ. And the more you study it, the more it's just phenomenal. Every little thing fits and connects and points and points and points to Jesus Christ. It's just a beautiful thing. So the next thing, so Moses has the snake thing, and that's the first pretty amazing thing. And now he's starting to think, wow, I had the burning bush, the snake thing. God is God. This is God that's interacting with me. And after that, he said, Moses, stick your hand into your cloak. So Moses stuck his hand into his cloak. He said, pull it out again. And he pulled out his hand, and it was leprous. It says, the Bible says it was white as snow. And in the day, that was like, oh my goodness, put him on an island. Get him out of here. His leprous, and God says, okay, now put your hand back in. Put his hand back in. Now pull it out again. Pulled it out, and he's gone. This God is just interacting with Moses because he needed some faith. He needed some courage to step in what God was asking him to do. So God was showing all these amazing miracles, and I think that's so kind of God to do that for him. So we can continue on. Moses continues to question God. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak, and I'll teach you what to say. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. And you know, I honestly felt like that, putting this together this weekend. I just thought, oh God, why don't you let Bill would do really good on Moses? And it's just over my head, God. But God says, no, because I've listened to the tapes, I've heard myself speak before, and I mispronounce words, and sometimes my tongue gets caught, and it's embarrassing. But this is God's word. God says, I am God. I love to use weak vessels. My word's enough. You just speak my word, I will use it to teach people. And we can get that way in our faith. We can think, you know what? I could never share the gospel. I could never talk about Jesus Christ with my coworkers. Are you kidding me? So-and-so is so much better at that than I am. And we can get to a place that I can't, and we freeze up and we think, I can't, I don't even know how to memorize. I can't memorize verses. God will give you the words to speak. Amen. Our God is big enough to help us with every little thing we come up against. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of that. Oh, wait a minute. I have a big God that can help me with this. Rather than start to grind it out and figure it out and go way into debt to try to make it happen yourself, it's just, oh, I should have just turned to God. He's the answer, man. But we don't. It's hard for us. It was hard for Moses. My goodness, if someone asked you to lead 2 million people, man, you know, I looked at my day timer and it's just not going to happen. I can't do that. But Moses gets to bring his brother. So God, in his kindness, allows Moses' brother come along. He didn't have to do that. So God says, okay. And God, you know, it even says he's upset. God, and he says, okay, you can take Aaron. How about Aaron? At this point, Aaron is 83 years old, and Moses is 80 years old. And he says, okay, how about you take your brother Aaron? So Aaron gets to come along. And apparently Aaron maybe had a few more speech classes, so he was a little bit better off. But I just think that it's just so kind of God to let his brother go with him, and off they went together. But still, a third time, Moses complains a little bit. But here's what happens. So they get to the point, and Moses is good with Aaron coming with him, and God's convinced him, and he showed him the leper's hand and the snake on the staff turned into a snake. And a bunch of other things happened. And Moses said, okay, this is God speaking to me. And in faith, I trust my God and we'll go do it. So together, Moses and Aaron head off to tell the Israelites first. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites. And Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. I just find that kind of interesting. So Aaron's doing the talking. So Moses tells Aaron, and Aaron tells the people. Aaron tells all the Israelites first. These are the people that they've come to rescue. And they gathered them all together. He also performed the signs before the people. He showed them the snake and probably the leprous hand. And they believed. So all these 2 million people. Remember, God was in it. It's not that Aaron was so good at talking or Moses was so good at preparing Aaron for that. God was in it preparing his people. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped, as they had been probably praying and begging and looking for someone to get them out of the bondage that they were in. And finally, they bowed down and worshiped this holy God. Okay, God, we're going to follow you out of here. We're going to follow these guys out of here. And Aaron does the talking for Moses, so Moses had to probably enjoy that. It had to be comforting for him to have his brother along. So now, finally, they're going to go tell Pharaoh. They're going to go tell the man. Let's go tell him. We're fired up, all right? We can do it. We can go tell Pharaoh to let 2 million people go. It's like, man, that somehow, all of a sudden, that personal connection with God had to have been made. There's no other way that they could have walked in to Pharaoh's office, probably pretty plush, and said, dude, let him go. But that's what God asked them to do. So God was in the picture. It is the faith of God that was helping carry them along. Their faith in God was helping them carry them along. Afterward, Moses and Aaron, they went to Pharaoh in Exodus 5. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. Oh, did you hear that? I do not know the Lord. And I will not let Israel go. That saddens my heart. I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. I think there's an uh-oh. Pharaoh asked for it. Uh-oh. I do not know the Lord. That is just so telling. So we carry on. Moving on in the story. Further on in Exodus. And Moses is still trying in one last little ditch effort to get out of this. Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? And just like you and I, when we get maybe go to a conference and have a conference high and our faith is strong, or we've seen God just answer a prayer or something, sooner or later we just kind of ebb back. And it's like, oh God, why me? I don't know why that is, why we do that. Come on, Moses, just do it. And God led him out to do it. God did it. God showed Pharaoh the 10 plagues and he let the people go. So now, as I was thinking about it, Moses starts becoming a leader. And we can learn some lessons from the leader. Because Moses starts to step in to his leadership role that God has given him. God has called him to. And Moses gives God the credit. Here's a good first step. Good leadership principle number one. Give God the credit. Because God is doing it anyway. And it's God's thing, and give God the credit. I think that was a good call by Moses. So Moses brings the people, he said, and then Moses said to the people, commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. Amen. God recognized it was God, or Moses recognized it was God that was doing this. He's like, okay, this is the life I want. This is the life I want to live in. When God's doing everything and we're connecting up and he's leading me and I'm stepping through things that I'm seeing him come through time after time and his miracles and he's showing me things. Moses finally steps in and he says, God is doing it. Let's follow God. Come on, let's follow God. All 2 million of you. Come on. Moses is growing. His faith is growing. And, you know, it's just a personal part. I think I just want you to see the human side of Moses. That's you and I. That's the same God today that we interact with that Moses did. I believe this is a true story. It's God's word. And he gives us this for examples to help teach us. to help make us bold, to help us figure things out. So Moses listens to these people. So, I mean, 2 million people, that's a big job. Okay, you're the leader, here we go. I'm part of the group that's going to Euro, and I'm overwhelmed with 30 people. 2 million? So here we go. And people are griping. As Pharaoh approached, okay, they get to the Red Sea, right? So they've done the ten plagues, and Pharaoh's finally said, okay, get these people out of here. Go and do it. He finally does. But then, remember, his heart hardens again after they've left. And they get to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh is chasing them and coming down on them. And they're at the Red Sea, and they don't know what to do. And as that happens, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Oh, man. I think Moses' complaint box is full. So they get to a point. How could you lead in that situation? When everybody's saying, what did you do? That's the biggest mistake you could have ever made. Why did we ever follow you out to the Red Sea? Why are we out here? Everyone, Moses must have thought, oh, what is going on? But his faith, his personal relationship with God, helped him get even through that. No matter what we face, God will always come through. Sometimes it's our patience that's tested, and our faith is tested. It's because we get to a point, it's like, oh, and God comes through, and oh, I knew you were coming all along, God. Whew. But Moses displays trust here. Moses, he stays in the lead. He keeps pressing forward. He keeps leading his people. And then all of a sudden, God, you know, the story of God parting the Red Sea, and everybody went through the Red Sea, and then the waters came down and killed all the Egyptians, and now they're just moving along. They've gone through the Red Sea, and they're just 3 days out. 3 days out from going through there, and they run out of water. So they just witnessed walking through on dry ground in the Red Sea. And now Moses displays trust, and he helps them through. And he says, Moses answered the people. Whoops, I got to get them through the Red Sea here first. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Go. The Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. Then we come to the part where he's just gone through the water. They've gone through it 3 days out, and then they run out of water. So everybody's going, Moses, we're going to die. We don't have any water. And they come upon some water, and it's polluted. It's contaminated. And again, they're griping and complaining to Moses. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. So God had tested them by not giving them water and see what happened. 3 days out, and certainly you'd be thirsty, but would you be ready to give up? These people were ready to bag it again. And Moses does what any good leader would do. He turns and cries out to the Lord, help! Help! Help us! There's 2 million people here. What have you... Help us, God! And God did. God gave him a piece of wood that he threw in. The water became sweet and drinkable, and they drank the water, and God came through again. And Moses is growing. God has tested him and walked him through some things. But this is the first 3 days of 40 years. Now these people wander through the desert for 40 years. And all along the way, you read through scripture after scriptures. We don't have anything to eat. We're tired of eating manna. We don't have any water. Give us some meat to eat. It's just thing after thing. But God was in it. God continued to show them things. God provide every single thing that they needed. The Bible actually says that their sandals didn't even wear out. God gave them manna. He gave them water for 40 years. Everything that they needed, God came through and provided for them. And Moses led them for 40 years. He led these people for 40 years. So Moses gets help. They get into a battle, a big war going on. And as long as Moses is holding his hands up with the staff, they're winning the battle. But they're outnumbered. And every time Moses puts his arms down, they start to be defeated. I find it interesting that God had a couple people come alongside Moses. And I think that we can learn from that. Another good principle. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady and still till sunset. So again, God brings some friends along to help him out. Now, honestly, I think of the Provo band being with me tonight, and I think, man, it's good that we can hold each other's hands up. You know, as a church, as a body of believers, we need to come together and help each other, hold each other's hands up. A church, what the church is designed to do is help you live life. Don't find yourself out of fellowship, out of a church fellowship on your own. The church is a place where you can get help. We can have brothers and sisters that can hold your arms up, and we need it. God has designed it that way, that we knit our hearts together with other believers so that we can reach the world for Christ. And that's his intention, to use us to do that very thing. But I think it's very important to note that we need each other. We need this family. And we need to be transparent. We need to be open and honest and humble with each other. And God will use us. God will show us things. I think it was good that God gives us this picture. Why else would that be in there? We need to do it together. We need to help each other. Don't try to do it on your own. Don't be a lone ranger Christian. You know, if you're not part of this church and you're part of another church, lock into that church and be a part of that church and fight to be a part of that church and fight to be in relationships and help that church and serve that church. And if you're a part of this church, serve this church and be a part of this church all the way. Don't just stand on the edge looking, not just looking in, not getting involved. You're missing out. Don't miss out. There's more to life than just watching. Get involved. Be a part of it. So Moses delegates. This is a Jethro theory, one of my favorite things. So Jethro, who is Moses' father-in-law, remember, joins back up with all these people. He brings his daughter and his wife back to Moses. And Jethro comes up to Moses and Moses must have been a very teachable man, but he noticed that Moses was the one, he was ruling these people by himself. He was the one judge. Moses was making almost all the decisions on his own. And in comes his father-in-law. His father says, man, you need help. your schedule's too tight there, Moses. You need a little margin in your life. Because what he was doing was every single decision he was trying to make on his own. He's being very controlling, and I can be like that. Maybe you can be that like that sometimes. Even at the Provo church plan, sometimes I think I need to be in every little decision. Well, here's the Jethro theory I like to think of. Jethro tells Moses, hey, you have a bunch of people with you. Learn how to delegate. And this is what he says. He told Moses to do that. Find people. Find capable men. And Moses did. I like that, too, about Moses, that he received that counsel and he put it into practice. He said, you're absolutely right. What am I thinking? Thank you for that advice. And he chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And I think that we can learn from that. Even in the smallest of area, even if you're a stay-at-home mom, you can get help from someone else. You don't have to do it alone. That's been a hard lesson for me to learn because for many years I just tried to do things on my own. But God, I think, gives us a really good example here, Moses the human, Moses the man, of just asking for help. And as men and women, we need to put ourselves in a place where we do that. You know, could you help me? Can you just help me? You know, we don't have to gut everything out. We don't have to be the John Wayne. You know, this is God has us in a fellowship of believers to learn and grow and teach one another and to help each other. And same with this church. And there's something for everybody to do. Be a part of it. Serve. So we can go further. This is not a sprint race that we're in. It's an endurance race. We hope these churches will be here for years and years and years till Jesus comes back, which I hope is tonight. But if we're going to be here for a while doing church, well, let's make it a 100-year church. Let's make it solid. Let's plant churches all over the world. Let's be part of that. Let's see the world reached in our lifetime. Wake up. Let's be a part of it. I need to wake up. Let's live it day in, day out. I think that's where Moses is now. I think that's where he is in the story now. And we can learn from Moses is to burn for Jesus, but not burn out. Ministry's good, but we need margin. We need days of rest. We need to shut the media off sometime and go up to the hill and talk to God. They have to. We must. It's essential. In today's day and age, the society gets us so revved up and so busy and so consumed and this and that and pay the bill and be in debt and go over here and do this and do that. God says, oh, wait a minute. Have some margin. You've got to get me in there somehow. You have to shut off the noise and hear from God. Go to the mountaintop and hear from God. He's the one that we need to be led by. Don't get distracted by all the noises. Okay, now I'm finally going to call Moses a hero. I think he's gotten to a point where he's lived some life. God's taught him some lessons, and he starts to live like a hero. There's only a couple of points that I want to finish up here to talk about Moses. There's just really two things. Moses knew God. I think that's the most important thing that we can think of when we think of Moses, that Moses knew God. And that's what helped him lead 2 million people. That's what it helped him do so many amazing things. He knew God, and God led him. He was led by a holy God, that same God that we can be led by today. I like these verses that just speak of that. There's no one else in the Bible that these verses can be said of. It says, but since there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Oh my goodness. Moses knew God face to face. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. Like this verse in Exodus says the same thing, as a man speaks to his friend. I just like that picture of as a man speaks to his friend. That's our God. He just wants to speak to him like our friend. Face to face. That's a real God. That's a personal God that loves you, that loves me. He wants us to have that vibrant relationship with him so much that we sense his every move and we can be led by him. God wants that for you and me today. Moses knew God, and the reason that he was so humble, it's the next point, was because he knew God. And I think because of that, that's what made him humble, because he began to understand who was in charge. Who was doing it all? It was this holy, mighty, incredible God. It was God. My God, the Creator did that. Moses recognized that. I think that's what made him so humble. It's like, I belong here, and you are God. You are God, and I am Moses. I think we need to recognize that. We have a holy God that's amazing, but yet he's approachable. He can be our friend. Be face to face. We can speak to him. He speaks to us. But we need to understand he is God and we are not. And we never will be. But we do have a God. And he is holy. And he will judge the earth. He will judge everyone. There will come a judgment day. And that should sober us. And that should humble us before our holy God, like it did Moses. Heroes are humble. And that's why I think Moses is a hero in my eyes, because he's humble. And let's look at some of the things he did in his life. Real quick, the last 40 things. It's not on your sheet because I ran out of room. Honestly, I had pages and pages of stuff, and this is where we ended up. Moses' last 40. So he spoke direct to God through a burning bush. We talked about that. He was used by God to deliver the Israelites. He watched God throw 10 judgments against Egypt. Watched God part the Red Sea. That's a pretty amazing resume Moses is putting out here. That's the first four things. That's living. That's life. Once this relationship with God really got revved up and he humbled himself and started following God, oh my goodness, things started to happen. God was in control and God used Moses time after time after time. And these last five things, he personally received the Ten Commandments. He went to Mount Sinai and God, it says he passed by him and Moses saw his backside. And God gave him and wrote the Ten Commandments on two tablets. And it was his covenant. It was God's promise to the earth, to this planet, that I am God. I promise you, I'll make a covenant with you. And so on each of these plates, you would think half of the commandments on one, half on the other. No, on both sides are written on, and they were a copy. The Ten Commandments, there's a copy, an identical copy. And in the day, that's just like we do now. We have a copy of every agreement that we make so that it's legal and binding. That was a promise that God made. Two identical plates. I am God, and I promise you, I make a covenant with you. I love you. I love you. I love you. And that's why I give you these Ten Commandments. That's my promise to you. So Moses is, I'm thinking, on a conference high, and he's coming back down the hill. He's like, oh, I just saw God, and I have the laws in my hand. I can't believe this. And he gets down there, what's happening? There's an orgy, there's an out-of-control party. Everybody's gone back to sin. And he says, I've been gone just 40 days. He goes, Aaron, what's going on? And Aaron's like, just didn't have much to say at all, really. And Moses is just furious. You can imagine, he's just a man yet. A man who experienced God, and emotionally he's confused, and he's led these people through the Red Sea, and they've been wandering all over the place. And he leaves for 40 days to talk with this holy God, and he comes back, and the people are just in sin all over the place. He smashes the Ten Commandments, kills a bunch of people, takes the golden calf, they grind it into dust, and he makes the people drink it so that when they pass it, it'll be contaminated so they can't use it again. And he's really upset, but he turns and God calls him back to the mountain. So he goes back up a second time on Mount Sinai and gets the Ten Commandments. And this time they end up getting a tabernacle to keep him safe. And comes back down. Eventually they get a tabernacle. So God revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai. God watched God's presence come on the tabernacle. So once they built the tabernacle, that God instructed such detail on exactly how to do it, then a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Oh my goodness. Today I wish we would just had a pillar of cloud, God. Just have it by my front door when I wake up so I can just watch you, what I'm supposed to do that day, and a pillar of fire by night. Oh my goodness. That would build our faith. But God showed Moses, the man, all of these things. And I think it humbled Moses. He understood, you are God, I am not. He taught God's ways to the next generation. Moses didn't actually get to enter the land of milk and honey. Joshua and Caleb led the people through the Jordan. Most people over 20 years old weren't able to enter into the land of milk and honey, including Moses. And you think, God, why you just let him go over there and die over there or something? Just at least enter the land. And the more I thought about that, you know, and I think in quite a few places where I read different things, you know, it seems sad to me. To me, Moses got the better end of the deal because he died and he went to be with God. forever. And the New Testament, he shows up talking to Elijah, and Peter's like, oh man, Moses in heaven with God. But he taught, he wrote the first five books of the Bible. He wrote the Pentateuch. He taught the next generation, the generation that went over and crossed the Jordan. Moses taught them all. God's laws, the Ten Commandments, all kinds of things. He was a great teacher. I'm betting he was just a humble, sweet old man teaching all those people. He had God showing him just a lie. I'm sure he was just, his eyes were alive with the truth of our God. And that's our Moses. I've got a little video clip I'm going to show you. I'm just going to say a prayer and end it now. And then there's going to be a Psalm 90. It's just a little video clip where Psalm 90 is read. Psalm 90 is the prayer of Moses. To me, I've been meditating on it. It's kind of sobering. It's kind of sobering. It's a wake-up call. Teach us, O God, to number our days. But think of Moses. He's just like you and me. That same God is available and is personal for you and me. And you can know him and you can be led by him. And just meditate on this psalm a little bit. I'm going to close this in a prayer, and then the band can come up and we'll play a song after the video. Thank you, Lord, that you give us Bible characters that we can learn from, God. I thank you for Moses. What an amazing man, God. I just barely scratched the surface tonight talking about him. Lord God, and he's amazing because of you. You are an amazing God. Thank you. You take just ordinary people like us to do amazing things with. God, we love you. We need you freshly tonight. We pray you just continue to teach us. God, that was your word that we looked at tonight. You promised us that your word will never come back void. And your word has gone out. We've read your word. So, God, I pray you'd write it on our hearts. I pray you just take us these few lessons that you've shown us through Moses and help us to implement them into our lives. Help us to live differently because of what you've taught us. I just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go ahead and watch that clip.
Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, you brought forth the whole world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." 1,000 years in your sight is like a day that has just gone by, or a watch at night, yet you sweep away people in the sleep of death. They are like the grass, new in the morning. In the morning it is new, but by evening it is dried and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away.
If we only knew the power of your anger! Is as great as the fear that is your doom.
Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad in all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us,
for as many years as we have seen trouble.
May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord, our God, rest on us. Establish the work of our hands. Yes. Establish the work of our hands.